Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. It is impossible to know if Samuel ever realized just how much he contributed to the end of the time of the judges and the onset of a monarchy for Israel. God told the people of Israel that their self-governing would come to an end when they asked for a king to rule over them like the other nations. The Lord did not select an evil man to be the first king. Saul's role was to remove idol worship from Israel and to lead the people in righteousness. He came from a good family, and God intended for Saul to begin a royal dynasty. There is much to be learned from the interlocked lives of Samuel and Saul. Both the prophet and the king made poor decisions that changed the course of Israel's history. This message is entitled, The Prophet and the King. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. Now I'm going to be speaking today about the prophet and the king. You that are here in the chapel have been sitting for a little while, and so I'm going to ask you to stand with me as you're going to pray right now. So if you stand with me in the chapel and give you a chance to stretch a little bit. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments that we have here today. And Father, I ask you right now for your anointing by your Holy Spirit, that you will minister to me, Lord, minister to everyone listening and watching, Father. And I pray that today we will get a little bit closer to Jesus than we were yesterday. Amen. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. As I continue this series, a number of people have asked me this. Why are we studying these men, women, and what can we learn from it? And I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read the first 12 verses here. And this will explain to you why we are studying what happened in the past. Moreover, brethren, I will not that you should be ignorant that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized in Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters, as for some of them is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon the ends of the world I'll come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Now all these things happen unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The situation at this time in Israel was that Samuel was being rejected as a judge and a prophet. They wanted a king. The Philistines were continually fighting them. And there was always war. And there was no really peace in the country. Every generation, in every centuries, there are issues, upheaval, political things, wars, setbacks, and so on. We are always going to have turmoil, nationally, worldwide, statewide, in our families, in our personal lives. There's always going to be problems, turmoils. What we need to do is, we need to focus our eyes and place it upon Jesus. And ask yourself this, why are you on this planet? What's the reason you are here? And the reason you are here is that God created you. He gave you life. You're part of the human race. As part of the human race, we are fallen. We have a sinful nature. But we have a Savior, Jesus. And the purpose, your number one purpose of this life, is to find Christ, to be born again, to be saved, and have eternal life. That is your primary purpose. Secondly, you are to be baptized in water by immersion. Thirdly, you are to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then you are to walk in such a way that you can be prepared for eternity. At the same time you are being educated, you're reaching out to others and bringing them to Christ. And once your body dies, your soul, spirit man, gets out of your body, which is really you, and that soul, spirit man has a head, a body, eyes, ears, mouth, hands, feet, can walk, sing, think. This is you. You're going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell, later, the lake of fire. So, there's always going to be problems, always some kind of issues. The television will bring you another issue every day. But let's focus now on eternal values. Because, you see, ask yourself this. People living 500 years ago, what do you know about them? Some of the famous people you know about. But the people that lived on this earth 500 years ago, you know nothing. They were working, toiling, and trying to do this and that. They're gone. It's over. You can't even find their place. So let's focus on eternal things. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and the first 6 verses. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of the second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, money, took bribes, perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah and said to him, behold, you're old. Your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Samuel now, man of God, prophet, had failed to rein in his 2 sons. He allowed them to work as judges. They were corrupt. They would steal from people. They got a very bad reputation. And Samuel did not simply say, as a judge, arrest my sons, bring them to court, we're going to have a trial, and if they found them guilty, either sent them to prison or had them executed. But he didn't do that. The Bible doesn't say why. If he was sentimental, he tried to protect his boys. If he thought it would get better, we don't know. But I want you to see something right now. Samuel, in one way, was a cause that brought Israel into a monarchy. And the sad thing was, Samuel did not even understand that. Now, God did not address the problem with Joel and Abiel when Samuel was praying. God simply did not speak on that subject. We read from verse 7 here. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people, in order they say unto you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which you have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, wherever they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto you. God simply knew this. The nation of Israel had gone from the leadership of Moses to Joshua to lived under judges. They have now passed the place where they could do this anymore. They're going to be a monarchy. The monarchy would eventually be destroyed. And I want you to understand this. God works with imperfect people. He knew in advance. He had a promised land. But Israel, the people, the descendants, were never able to enjoy the promised land. The same thing with you and me. God has good plans for us. But because of our sinful nature, because how we have lived, we have never really been able to have that good life, that life abundant that Jesus wanted to have. We have pieces, glimpses, a little bit here, a little bit there. But on this earth, because of our sinful nature, because of the way things are, there's always going to be grief and sorrow. And it will not be until the day we drop our bodies and go to heaven that we will begin to have a life abundant. Now the good news is that in a thousand-year kingdom, which all of us saved are going to be a part of, we're going to live on this earth. It's going to be restored. We're going to be able to travel and do a lot of things. And we're going to have life abundant for 1,000 years on this restored planet that we can look forward to. In the meantime, enjoy what you can. Praise God for the good days that you have. Fight during the bad days. And know this, better days are coming. Now, during the times of the judges, each man was independent, self-governing citizen of Israel. Let's go back to Judges, chapter 21. And we pick it up from verse number 24 and 25. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family. They went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own sight. They were independent. They had freedom. They were sovereign citizens. I had to take one of our parishioners this week to the Social Security office to find out some things that she needed to find out. And as I walked in, there was a security guard at the door. And he told the lady that I was with, "I need to look in your purse." He asked me, "What do you got in your pockets? Have you got a knife?" I said, "Sure, I got a knife." I always carry a knife with me. He said, "Put it back in the car. You can't get it in here. If you want to get in here, put it in the car." But I had to get in, so I had to go and put it in the car. There's another guy sitting over here on a little bit side. I looked at them later on. They had guns. These were big guns. They had no safety on them. You know, they were ready to pull. And I thought about, when I came to this country in 1963, there was freedom. You could walk into airports, there were no security checks. You go to a courthouse, there was no one checking you out. You went to the Social Security office, there was no one there that checked you out and said, "What you got in your pockets?" We had a freedom that I really cherished. I was in a bank a week ago making a deposit for the ministry, and we had more than $500 in cash. I think we had about $600 in cash. And so I put it back in, you know, and asked the people to deposit it. And the lady was working there, and suddenly she said, "You know, I need to see your ID." I said, "For what? For?" "Well, you got cash. Over 500. I got angry. I threw my ID down and says, "Well, yeah, I've been here every day. Not every day, but every week. You know me." She says, "Sorry. Homeland Security is asking for this." I said, "You are working for Homeland Security. You're an agent of the government. You're not a bank employee. You're enforcing their rules." After a while, she said, "Now, I need your Social Security." I said, "You're kidding. For putting in $600 in cash, I got it for my Social Security." She said, "You want to deposit the money or not?" So, just like the Israelites, they lost freedom. We don't have a lot of freedom, and it's getting tighter and tighter. When the people of Israel desired a king, like other nations, they failed to understand. They would also forfeit their independence. And instead of being sovereign citizens, they would become subjects of the king. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to read here from verse number 10. "And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, 'This will be manner of the king. He shall reign over you. He will take your sons, appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots.'" That's a draft. "He will appoint him captain with thousands, captain with fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, to make his instrument of war, an instrument of his chariots. He would take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. He would take your fields and your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He would take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, and give to his officers, and to his servants. And he would take your men servants, and your maid servants, and your godless young men, and your asses, and put them to his work. He would take the tenth of your sheep, you shall be his servants, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which I have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Now, any time you have a government, it would get out of control. And the government always like to keep their hands in your pocket. To take your money. And you know, once they get a tax out, that tax will never disappear. They've just put another tax on the tax. Now, if you think it's bad here, you looked upon France. You see the yellow vests? The people are on the street fighting. You know one of the things they've done over there? They have lowered the speed limit. The general speed limit in France is now 45 miles an hour on the freeways. I remember when we had our speed limit here set to 55 back in the 70s because we were told there was an oil crisis. The world had run out of oil. And in order to save oil, we have to reduce our speed to 55. Double nickel. You that are older remember that. But praise God, Ronald Reagan came. He simply said there ain't no oil crisis. Put the speed limit back up where it was before. It's always going to be regulation. So we got to learn to live within it. It's here. It's painful. I get mad when I go to the bank. But what can you do? Now Samuel told the people, in the future, the next generation down the road are going to cry out. And they're going to say, oh God, get rid of the king. We don't want a king anymore. And you know what, in verse 18? And Samuel said, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Today, we have to trade security for freedom. Everybody wants security. To get security, you're going to have lose your freedom. Control. Despite the warning, the people of Israel insisted that Samuel provide them with a king. Verses 19 and 20. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that a king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. You don't want a king. King is corrupt. If you have a government that is a dictatorship, like in Russia, you got Putin. He does what he wants. If he doesn't like you, you disappear. Xi in China is not a whole lot better. He's a nice-looking dictator in a nice suit, tie and shirt, smile. But you know what? He's a ruthless beast. And they have millions of people in camps that are being, what do you call it, tormented, worked to death as slave laborers. Pastors are being arrested. Churches are closed. Xi is not a nice guy. He's a devil. And so is Putin. And so is every dictator in this world that have been, are now, and will be. And the worst one to come, the Antichrist. God's selection. It was not God's will for Israel to have a king. But God simply said, okay, I will do the best I can with it. There is God's perfect will. There is God's permissive will. And there's God's restorative will. Most of us are living in God's restorative will. We got saved. We turn around. We are being restored. But we are not in God's perfect will. Many people living in his permissive will. So we read here from 1 Samuel 9, first two verses. Now there was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zero, the son of Behurath, the son of Afia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So God searched out Israel and said, I want to find a good father. This was done before the foundation of the world. And he found Kish. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, godly. There was not among the children of Israel a godly person than he, with his shoulders and upward is higher than any of their people. God did not select a scoundrel. He selected a good man. He was going to try to work with Israel and to do the best he could. Look what I had in a box here of my outline. God's intention and perfect will for Saul was for him to be a good king, that he would remove idol worship from Israel, that he would lead the people into righteousness. God never designed somebody to be a devil. God did not create the devil. He created Lucifer, a beautiful angel. Lucifer made himself into evil by rebellion. God created you to be good. He created me to be good. But because of rebellion, we were evil at times until we were saved and God took us in. In next verses here from 3 to 13, God creates situations. And we read here, and the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. There was a bunch of donkeys. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of your servants with you, and arise, go seek the asses. There must have been more than two, because to go and look for them. Now, donkeys are like, they walk in a flock. If one takes off, they all take off. And so now, I believe that God simply said, I'm going to move Saul from the tribe of Benjamin, where he was living, to Ramah. I wanted to meet Saul. Saul does not know it. Sam does not know it. But I'm going to work this. So God simply sent some angels down, got a hold of these donkeys, led them off into some pastures, and create a situation that moved Saul. So let's read on here. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and he passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found him not. And he passed through the land of Shalim, they were not. And he passed through the land of Benjamin, but they found him not. And when he would come to the land of Suf, Saul said to the servant that with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses, and take thought for us. Let's go back home before Dad gets worried about us. And he said to him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God. He's an honorable man. All that he says comes surely to pass. Now let's go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what should we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, there is no present to bring the man of God. What have we? And the servants answered Saul again and said, behold, I have your hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give the man of God to tell us our way. So they were looking for Saul and said, but I don't have any money. This is a problem, most of us. When you come to God, you don't need any money. You come to God as yours. You don't have to pay God. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come, let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to servants, well said, come, let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was. As he went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, Is a seer here? And he answered them and said, He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city. For there is a sacrifice of the people today in a high place. And as soon as you come into the city, you shall go straightway to find him, before you go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he came, until he come. Because he does bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat, they be bidden. Now therefore go ye up, for about this time you shall find him. Now, divine appointments. Saul did not know he was going to become a king. He was concerned about donkeys and his dad. That was his concern. And they went to the city, and when they came into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them, for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear, a day before Saul came, saying, Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man out of the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him to be captain of my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. God prepared Samuel and said, Now, I have a man coming up. He is the king. I have chosen him. Notice now, this was not an election. This was not when people said, Well, what can we can't we consent? This is God speaking. I want to take it back to 2016, to the election. And we had, on the Democratic side, we had Bernie and Hillary. And I think they had another one from another party, maybe a couple of more lesser people. And then you had 16 candidates, I believe 16 candidates, Republicans. Some of our heavyweights, senators, governors, former this, that. And here comes Donald Trump, a showman, businessman, married, divorced for the third time, been a playboy, and he's waltzing in among these upper class people. And if you remember the debates, he was standing there. He had a way of getting under the skin of these guys. Remember the governor of Ohio saying, I'm the only adult in the room. Well, he was never elected. Of all that mess, God simply said, I'm going to do the impossible. This is the guy I elected. Not because he's perfect, but because I can use him as a club. I'm going to tear things up. I'm going to do some things. We're not out of the woods yet. So Samuel now simply said this. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, Behold, the man which spoke to you of this same shall reign over my people. There was a man about in 2013, they got a prophecy that the next president of the United States would be Donald Trump. He did not believe it. He wrote it down, put the prophecy aside, showed it to some people, dated it. But it was true. I remember in the early days of the primary, that I saw on the program, I saw Donald Trump come on, the phrase came on. And I had a voice inside of me said, he's the next president. And I didn't entrust myself, I didn't tell it to anyone. But I kept it for myself. These prophecies. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, Tell me, the gate now is a courthouse. Then Saul drew near to Samuel at the courthouse, and said, Tell me, I pray you, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go ye up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go, and will tell you all that is in your heart. And as for your asses, that were lost 3 days ago, set on your mind on them, for they are found. And whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you, and on all your father's house? He said, now, Saul, don't worry about those asses. That's just side stuff. We look talking about you. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite? And the smallest of the tribes of Israel? My family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speak you so to me? Why do you speak to me like this? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought him into the parlor, made him sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, which is unto you, set it by you. And the cook took up the shoulder, and that was in it, set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before you and eat. For unto this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when he would come down from the high place to the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And he arose early. It came to pass, but the spring of the day, that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I might send you away. And Saul arose. They went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as he was going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid your servant pass on before us. And he passed on, but stand you still, while I may show you the word of God. He simply said, have your servant out. Let me go further down. I want to see what we're doing. And then Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him and said, and by the way, when he poured it on his head, he didn't worry about his clothes. There was oil all over the place on him. And he said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captain of his inheritance? When you departed from me today, did you find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Selzah? They were sent to you, the asses which you want to seek are found, and lo, your father hath let the care of the asses, and sorrow for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then should you go on forward from thence, you come to the plain of Tabor. And there you shall meet three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive in their hands. And you should come to the hill of God, where is a garrison of the Philistines. It shall come to pass, when you are come thither to the city, that you shall meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with the psaltery, and the tabret, and the pipe, and the harp before you, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. Now, Samuel prophesied and said, in detail, this is what's going to happen the next day for you. He wanted Saul to know this was not a joke. He had been elected to be king by God himself. And he got a new heart. And let it be when these signs are coming to you that you do as occasion serve you, for God is with you. Saul had never been trained to be a king. He basically was running his dad's animals, cows, asses, horses, sheep. He's a cattleman. But you see, when God selects a person, he simply says this, I don't care what you know. I don't care what you have. I will give you what you need. And when you get saved, God changed your heart. You got born again, got the Spirit. And God is simplifying this. I'm going to send you places. I have a plan for you. This is what I want you to do. And you might say, well, I don't have the training, the education. I don't have the finance. I've done this and that. Remember this. All God needs is you. Period. He doesn't need anything else. He will supply you with everything that is needed. I remember in high school, the last year in Sweden, I had a problem with English. It didn't come out right for me. I had a teacher. He told me one day, he said, I want to stay after class. I want to talk to you. He said to me, John, he said, let me tell you something. Your mouth is not made to speak English. You will never speak English. You don't have it. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Finish the assignments I give you, and I will give you a pass. He said, that's the best. And once you get out of high school, forget English. Don't even think about English. You're done. That's what he prophesied over me. I believed him. Had a hard time with English. Still do at times. But at least you understand me. But you see, God had called me. He put me in Sweden. Brought me here. I could have been born here. So I would have known the language. How easy would have been a piece of cake for me. But God simply calls you. Molds you. Give you what you need. And he will provide everything needed. So we have the coronation of Samuel, of Saul. And I want to read here from verse 17 in that chapter. And Samuel called the people to get the Lord to Mizpah. And he sent the children of Israel. Thus is the Lord God of Israel. I brought up Israel out of Egypt, delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of the kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all adversaries and your tribulations. You said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel caused all the tribes to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he called the tribe of Benjamin to come near, by the family of Matthew was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. I told you, Saul was a farm boy. He had been anointed by Samuel. Samuel said, you're going to be the next king. And Saul panicked and said, forget it. I can't do it. Many of you have been called to do certain things for God. And you're hiding. You're moving away. God said, I will find you. Look at these verses. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he has hid himself among the stuff. He had been hiding himself. And they ran and fetched him thence. When he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upwards. And Samuel said to all the people, see you him, whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people, the man of the kingdom, and wrote in the book, laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And we are reading that book right now. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose heart God had touched. Now, Saul had been a farm boy. Now God touched certain men, fighters, powerful men, and they realized, this is going to be our king. We're going to serve him. We're going to be his first army. And God touched their hearts. When God calls you to the ministry or to do something, he will also call other people to support you. Because God works in a team. It's a teamwork. It's a ministry work. God doesn't have any loners. Jesus sent them out two and two. So, look at your calling. Are you a head of a team? Are you a team member? Not everybody can be the chief. They are chiefs, but they got to be followers. Verse 27. But the chin of Belial. And by the way, you might want to write down the word Belial. Belial is Hebrew. It means worthless. Useless. No good. Throwaways. That's the word Belial. But they're worthless children. The people that were worthless, no good, said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he, Saul, held his peace. You want to see some Belials? All you have to do is to look at the Democratic Party. And you got them all. There are some in the Republican Party, too. Some of them are dead. I was going to say something, but I won't say that. So there's always going to be worthless people. They're going to say, who are you? You cannot do that. You don't have talent. You're too big for your britches. Shut up. Sit down. Get lost. You're always going to have the people of Belial never disappear. There's always a new group of them. Let's talk about God established Saul as the king of Israel. Let me have you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23. A bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. So we had now the nations, the Ammonites, simply wanted to attack Israel. And we read here from 1 Samuel chapter 11, 1 through 2. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us. We will serve you. They were cowards. They simply said, okay, we won't fight. Just tell us what to do. And Nash, the Ammonite, answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes. Everybody line up. I'm going to poke out your right eyes and lay it for reproach upon all Israel. That's a pretty bad situation. And the answer of Jabesh said to him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers to all the coast of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to you. If you read here, they simply sent out messengers. And we pick it up here in verse number 5. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, what ails the people that they weep? And he told him the tidings of the man of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard the tidings. His anger was kindled greatly. He took a yoke of oxen, hewed them into pieces, sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth unto Saul and unto Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent. And he numbered them in a Bezek, the children of Israel, were 300,000, and the men of Judah, 30,000. Verse of the chapter, we find here the battle that Saul led in. And he simply, God gave him the victory. Verse 11, and it was so to Marv that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came in the midst of the host of the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites unto the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, that two of them were not left together. And the people said to Samuel, who is he that shall say Saul reigns over you? Bring the men, that we may put them to death. With other words, he said, let's have the worthless men, the men of Belial, bring them here, and now we're going to kill them. And Saul said, there should not the man be put to death this day, for today the Lord has wrought salvation in Israel. I want you to see something now. Saul's heart was pure. At this point, his heart was still pure. The evil spirit that later would come in to Saul had not come in. Saul was still a good man. And then we have the coronation. And then said Samuel to the people, come on, let's go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed their peace offering to the Lord, before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So Saul now had been established as a king. I'm going to stop here for the message today. I'm out of time. I'm always out of time. And I want to summarize something up here. What I want you to take home with you today is this. Every one of us has a call of God upon us. Most of us, if you are younger, you might be in God's perfect will. You haven't screwed up yet, if I can use that term. And you're still in God's perfect will. Take advantage of that and simply pray every day, God, help me to hear your voice daily. I don't want to get into your permissive will. I don't want to get over on the sideline. I want to stay with you. I want to have a good run. You can have that. To those of you that have been in God's permissive will, had come back, simply said, God, help me now to stay where I'm at, not to deviate to the left nor to the right, and to redeem the time I got left on earth so I can be to your glory. Lord, show me every moment exactly what you want me to do, and God will do it. We got different jobs, different assignments. No one is more important than the others. Listen, God might have the assignment before you leave this earth. Listen closely now. To lead one person to Christ. But that person is going to be an evangelist, or pastor, or Bible teacher. And in turn, that person will lead thousands of people to Christ and do some great thing in the kingdom of God. That might be the reason you are here, to reach one person. And you will get as much reward for that as somebody been laboring for 30 years as a minister or done something else, a missionary. When God is judging us at the judgment of Christ, he is not judging us against one another. He's simply saying this. This is who I created to be. These are the talents I gave you. This was the assignment you had. Did you do it? Yes, you did. You completed your assignment. Welcome home, you faithful servant. I will put you on many things. So don't be discouraged. You might have a lesser job, so to say. You might have a more important job. It doesn't matter. What matter is that you do exactly what you're called to do, period. And be happy in it. That's what I want you to take home. God's not a respecter of persons. And he will use you. He will minister to you. He will heal your bodies. He will supply you what you need. There might be some bad days here or there. But God will walk through the valleys with you. And someday, you will get a little tap on the shoulder. And you see an angel stand there and say, "Hey, buddy, you're finished. You're done. Let's go. Let's go and see Jesus." And you're going to say, "Wow. Okay. I'm done with this body." You drop it. You step out. And now, no more pain. No more grief. No more sorrows. It's all behind you. You might be listening to me and says, "Well, you know, I'm not saved. How do I get in on this?" It's so simple. All you need to do right now is to say, "God, I'm a sinner. I've blown it. I'm no good. I need to be saved. Forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, come in and save me. Save me, Jesus." And he will. But if you finish here, keep your monitor on, your TV on. Charles Terrell will come. Pastor Charles Terrell will come. You will not see him, but you'll see three crosses. You hear his voice. And he will take about 7-8 minutes of your time and lead you step by step how to be saved and pray with you. You do that today, then afterwards, call us, write us, let me know so I can rejoice with you and call you back and pray with you. That would be my joy. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, stop, take a deep breath and say, "Lord, thank you, I'm alive, I want to walk with you. Help me to hear your voice all the time." God bless you. We love you. And here's Brother Thomas to close.
Father God, a mountain of information that we're gone through here today and pretty much every Sunday. And we thank you for the Word of God, Lord, that has so much in it there for us. We thank you for not leaving us here in the dark, so to say. But we have the Word of God, and it is a wonderful thing. We thank you for our many blessings, Lord. The biggest one is to be able to hear and understand. We thank you for meeting all of our worldly needs. We have plenty of those. And we just thank you for our meeting our spiritual needs. We thank you for salvation, the greatest gift. We look forward to the time where we don't have to deal with all the things that are part of this life on the earth. You know, we can get weary from that. We thank you for being with each and every one that tuned in today, that was able to make it here. We lift up Olivia to you. I know she was having some issues with her neck, and we thank you for touching her and healing her, and we lift up Jesse to you. We ask your blessing on him. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 19th part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled, The Prophet and the King. It is impossible to know if Samuel ever realized just how much he contributed to the end of the time of the judges and the onset of a monarchy for Israel. When the Israelites requested a king, God told them that their self-governing would come to an end because a king would rule over them. Saul came from a good family, and God intended for him to remove idol worship from Israel, to lead the people in righteousness, and to begin a royal dynasty. The selection of Saul was supernatural, and there were many events that solidified that he was God's chosen man. It was a divine appointment that first brought Samuel and Saul together. Then the Lord publicly inaugurated Saul as king of Israel and established him in the eyes of the Israelites in dealing with the Ammonite invasion. Samuel was a man of God, but his refusal to correct his sons put him on par with Eli. The Lord did not select an evil man to be the first king, but that is exactly how Saul ended his life. There is much to be learned from the interlocked lives of Samuel and Saul, as both the prophet and the king made poor decisions that changed the course of Israel's history. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1686. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.